Have you ever been lost, like truly lost, in a situation where you thought you knew where you were, you thought you knew where you were going, and all of a sudden you come to a realization that you have no idea where you were, where you are, I should say. You have no idea how to get back or to get to where you are going. I think it's fairly common for people who are out hiking, people who enjoy being out in the bush. Maybe you're a hunter, maybe you're a skier like that likes to go into the backcountry and go off trail. There are situations every year, maybe you see them on the news where someone has gone off into the bush, they have great intentions, and when you start off on that journey, you know where you are, you know where you're going, and you're excited for the journey. Somewhere down the road, though, in that journey, you end up lost. And when that realization occurs, sometimes there's panic. Sometimes they come up with a plan. Have you ever heard of someone who's lost in the bush, and as they're trying to find their way back, they end up going around in circles over and over and over again? They don't realize that they're not making any progress in their journey. Over the next few weeks, I want to talk to you guys on Luke chapter 15. There's several parables in Luke chapter 15 that Jesus tells. They're stories, and I think the theme of these stories is summed up in this word that I'm calling this series called lost. When I think of these stories that Jesus told, of everything that Jesus talked about, the stories that Jesus told, I actually think that these are probably some of the most important, if not the most important stories that Jesus ever told. If you're wanting to understand who Jesus was and why he came and why he was here on this earth, I think if we can grab a hold of these three stories that Jesus told in Luke chapter 15, if that is all you knew about Jesus, you would know some of the most important things about Jesus. So I'm going to start in Luke chapter 15, verse 1. It says this: tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus teach. This made the Pharisees and teachers of religious law complain that he was associating with such sinful people, even eating with them. I'm going to pause right there. Here in the story that we're reading, Jesus is interacting with two different groups of people. You may be, the words that are used to describe these people, if for us in the 21st century, probably are not very familiar to you, especially if you're not used to going to church or reading the Bible. You have these people called Pharisees, which were basically really, really religious people that took the Bible very seriously. You have these religious teachers that are a part of that group. So you have these types of people. And then you have the complete opposite. If you want to talk about binary sets, these were complete opposite from the religious people. These people in the Bible calls them sinners, tax collectors. When I read this scripture, I think in each generation that ever reads this, you might interpret it differently. For us in the 21st century, when you're looking at that, what pops out to you might be different than how people would have read it 100 years ago, 200 years ago, 2,000 years ago. For us in the 21st century, what might stick out to you is that word sinners, tax collectors. What is that all about? Isn't that an incredibly harsh word? That idea of sin isn't even something that today for us in the 21st century, we don't even want to use. It sounds incredibly judgmental. In our postmodern or modern culture that we live in today, this idea of calling something sin seems wrong to us. We believe for us in our philosophy in the 21st century is this idea of relative truth. What's good for you might be bad for me. What's bad for me might be good for you. Who am I to say something is bad when it could be good. And it's summed up to some degree within our culture today when we talk about this idea of my truth. I'm going to speak my truth. This idea that I have a specific story and I have a truth. And your truth is going to be different than my truth. And we're not in a place to judge in that regard. We struggle with this idea of sin. From a biblical standpoint, though, when we open up scriptures and we read the scriptures, this idea of sin is this idea of our lives moving away from God. We move away from God based on our outer lives as well as our inner lives. Whether we realize it or not, we're moving away from God because we're saying, I know better than you. I'm going to decide what is right and good and true. It sounds good, right? When I say to you, you should be able to decide what is right and good and true, within our culture, there's something that rises up and says, yeah, that's good. But from a biblical standpoint, when we're deciding what is right and good and true, that's actually called sin. It means that we're moving away from God, because ultimately, as believers in God and believers in Jesus, we believe that God decides what is right and good and true. Now, in the first century, when Jesus told this story, when he said, when the disciples are saying that Jesus attracted sinners, these were people within the culture of the first century that didn't live by what would be considered biblical moral standards when it comes to morality. They also might not have followed religious ceremonial standards. So there's all these religious ceremonies that they would go through, right? How you wash and how you eat and how you worship. And so some people, they didn't necessarily follow those things. They were considered sinners. So these types of people who didn't live by the moral standards, didn't live by religious ceremonial standards, they were attracted to Jesus. Now, it's interesting, right? Because I find oftentimes today, when it comes to religious teachers, preachers, etc., if you're not wanting to live by biblical moral standards, oftentimes people are repelled by Christians. They want to stay away from Christians. But these people were attracted to Jesus. It says the tax collectors were attracted to Jesus. These are basically people that were on the wrong political spectrum. What do you think about that today? Is there anybody that you are repelled by that has different political beliefs than you? These were those people because they sided with Rome. The people of the Jewish people that lived in Israel, they saw Rome as a scourge to society. They were way overtaxed. They didn't live by the same standards that they did. And yet there were these Jewish people that sided with the wrong political side. So they were lumped in with these tax collectors. The religious leaders of Jesus' day divided people into two segments. There was no middle ground. There was two classes. There was the unclean sinner or there was the righteous. And they did as much as possible, the religious leaders of Jesus' day did as much as possible to stay away from those people who were unclean, that were sinners. They didn't want to touch them. They didn't want to be around them. In fact, some biblical scholars that look back in history say that these religious teachers wouldn't even teach them religious principles. They didn't even want to be close to them. These sinners were excluded from the religious community. You are not allowed in. Now, one thing we need to recognize is that these religious leaders, they were doing what they felt Scripture told them to do. They're reading Scripture, but can I say that most likely they were missing the point? Do you know that you can read the Bible, you can read Scripture, and totally miss the point? Can I read you a few scriptures that might lead them down to the idea that, like, these people I want to completely stay away from? I'm not even going to come near them, touch them, talk to them, associate with them. Psalm 1:1 says this, "Oh, the joys of those who do not follow the advice of the wicked or stand around with sinners or join in with mockers." You can read that scripture, right? And be like, see, I'm doing the right thing. What about this? Proverbs 1 verse 10 and 15, it says this, "My child, if sinners entice you, turn your back on them. My child, don't go along with them. Stay far away from their paths." See, these religious leaders are reading scripture. They're taking it seriously. What about this? Proverbs 13, 20. It says, "Walk with the wise and become wise. Associate with fools and get in trouble." Now, you can take these passages incredibly seriously and still misinterpret them. What is the ultimate wisdom behind these things? I believe really the ultimate wisdom behind this is be careful who is influencing you. What are you being influenced by? Is the heart of this to say, completely reject, hate, don't even come by people who think or live differently than you? What's so different with Jesus is that he's spending time with all these people that are probably living very, very different from Jesus, but Jesus is the influencer. Okay? Jesus is the influencer. They're all surrounding Jesus. All these sinners are surrounding Jesus, but he is the one who's influencing them. He's not worried about their dirt, their sin, whatever rubbing off on them. Now, the religious leaders of Jesus' day were really concerned about that. If I spend time with someone who doesn't live how I think they should live, their sin is going to rub off on me. I'm going to become unclean. I'm going to become a sinner like them. They totally missed the point and totally missed the heart of God. Do you know that it says that Jesus even ate with them? Now, this is pointed out in scripture because this idea of eating is so intimate, okay? To eat with someone today, I think, is meaningful, but in the first century that Jesus lived, it was even that much more meaningful. Eating with someone would mean a closeness. It would mean an acceptance. When Jesus ate with people who were sinners, it says, Jesus is saying, "I accept you. I accept you. I accept you. I love you. I accept you." Do you know that no matter who you are, no matter how you live, Jesus accepts you? That's one of the main messages of the gospel of Jesus, is Jesus accepts you. Now, this is something that's really, really important for us, and I think that even the religious leaders of Jesus' day didn't understand, and I think that we struggle with this today as well, is that in the middle of Jesus accepting people, if you read the story of Jesus, it's very clear that he didn't affirm them in their personal lives. This is what I mean by that. He fully accepted them, but he didn't affirm how they lived or their sin. And I think the religious leaders of Jesus' day didn't understand the difference between those two things. Because they're like, if you accept them, you're also accepting their sin. But that's not what Jesus did. And I think that we really struggle with this in the 21st century as well, don't we? Is that if you don't affirm my lifestyle, then you hate me. If you don't affirm my lifestyle, then you don't accept me. Jesus seemed to straddle this line so well. And I know for me as a Jesus follower, I'm still trying to figure this out. Jesus, how do I do this? How do I become like you? Because I know for me, as a pastor, when I'm on the street and I'm interacting with people that aren't like typically go to church or whatever, when they find out who I am, what I do, they're like, oh, pastor, they want to like run the other way. So that's my challenge. That's my challenge is Jesus, how can I show people that I love and I accept them? That as a pastor, I'm not this scary person that they need to run away from, because people didn't run away from Jesus. It's amazing. He didn't affirm their lifestyles, but he accepted them. God, would you help us in this? I came across this social media meme a couple weeks ago, and I thought I'd share it with you. It says this: many people reject Jesus because of bad experiences with religious people. But here's the thing. Jesus had bad experiences with religious people too. In fact, they killed him. This is something to remind ourselves of. Is that Jesus also had really bad experiences with religious people. So Jesus is struggling with these religious people. And so Jesus' heart is to try to communicate to them God's true heart for everybody. And so he tells them some stories, and this is one of them. In Luke 15, verse 3, it says, Jesus told them this story. If a man has 100 sheep and one of them gets lost, what will he do? Won't he leave the 99 others in the wilderness and go to search for the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he will joyfully carry it home on his shoulders. When he arrives, he will call together his friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me because I've found my lost sheep. In the same way, there's more joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents and returns to God than over 99 others who are righteous and haven't strayed away. I love this story, and what's amazing about this story is that Jesus was so wise in terms of the culture that he lived in. The people were very, very familiar with shepherding, with sheep, with shepherds. If you go far enough back in the Old Testament, the people of Israel were all shepherds. That's who they were. So Jesus is using something that's very familiar to everybody that he's speaking to. This idea of sheep. Sheep are awesome. They're gentle. They're wonderful animals. But they very naturally wander away. Sheep wander off. That is what they do. Jesus is noticing this. He says, listen, we're like sheep. All of us. We have a tendency to wander away. Then he also dives into that shepherd. He says, I want you to know God is like that shepherd. And Jesus knew in the culture of that day, if anybody took care of sheep and they had one sheep that wandered off, what would that shepherd do? The people knew really, really well. They knew that that shepherd would go off and find that sheep. And Jesus is telling, listen, you need to understand that this is exactly who God is. We wander off like sheep, and God is like that shepherd. He's gonna go and he's gonna search after you and he's gonna find you. Now, I don't know about you, but if you've maybe read this story several times or maybe even the first time today, one of the things that pops in my mind when I read that is like, well, what about the other 99? Does God not care about the other 99? I'm wondering that. Because it's very obvious that God cares about that one, and we sang that song today, but what about the other 99? As I was researching this a little bit, it seems to me that what was obvious to the people 2,000 years ago, not too obvious to me because I don't take care of sheep very often, ever, is that oftentimes shepherds, when they have large flocks, is that they would gather together with other shepherds. And so most likely the shepherd is not by himself. He either has helpers or there's other shepherds. And so when he leaves the 99 and goes after the one, there's other people there to take care of the 99. And that allows the shepherd to go seeking after the one that is lost. Don't want to get too lost in the details of this, though. The point of this parable really is in the seeking and the rejoicing of the shepherd. When we read parables, Jesus is usually trying to get one or two points across, and sometimes we can get lost in the details. The point that Jesus is trying to make here is how God acts and what he is like, in that he seeks after the lost and then the celebration of it. In Jesus' day, when the religious leaders thought of those who were spiritually lost, the Jewish leaders would emphasize repentance and that those who are lost need to seek out God. There was no thought in their mind about God actually seeking out the lost. It's your responsibility as a sinner, it is your responsibility as someone lost who needs to seek after God. That's how the religious leaders thought. And Jesus is taking this story and he's turning that idea that they had completely on its head and telling him, do you know that God is the one who's actually seeking after you? He's seeking after you. William Barclay is a commentator, and he says that the religious people of Jesus' day actually had a saying, and it was this: there will be joy in heaven over one sinner who is obliterated before God. That was a religious saying supposedly 2,000 years ago. And Jesus is turning that overhead, and he says, no, there isn't rejoicing over someone who is destroyed by God. There is rejoicing over someone who is found by God. Paul says in Romans chapter 5, verse 6, he says, when we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. When we're utterly helpless. I think that Paul is riffing on this story of the lost sheep and the shepherd. You know that if a sheep is lost in the wilderness, they're doomed to destruction. Sheep have like no defense. The lions, the wolves, the coyotes, here in Canada, the mountain lions. I mean, they're gonna get that sheep. How many days is that sheep gonna last out on its own? Not long. And yet Paul's saying, while we were utterly helpless, if you are someone who's away from God and you're like, I'm okay, I'm good, I'm on my own, I'm good, I'm gonna protect myself, I'm good, I don't need God, you're fooling yourself. I think what the scriptures tell us is so true, in the fact that whether we realize it or not, we're utterly helpless when we're away from God. And yet, while we were helpless, the shepherd came. He didn't just find us, but he died for us. It's like that mountain lion coming to pounce on the sheep, and the shepherd jumps in the way, and the mountain lion jumps on the shepherd himself and kills the shepherd to save the sheep. That is Jesus. Jesus goes on in Luke 15, verse 8, and he says, or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Won't she light a lamp and sweep the entire house and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she will call in her friends and neighbors and say, rejoice with me, because I've found my lost coin. In the same way, there is joy in the presence of God's angels when even one sinner repents. In the story, you have this woman, and she's probably quite poor, and she has 10 silver coins. Biblical scholars think that potentially that was the only riches she had. It was her dowry. So in the ancient world, when a woman was married off, she would receive a dowry from the groom or the groom's family. And that might be the only finances she has that is personally her own. She has 10 coins. That's all she has. And one falls out in her dark house on the floor. And it's not like how I would treat a penny or a quarter or a loony. You look around, you're like, oh, I can't find it, I'm done. No, this woman, there's so much worth in these coins that she searched, she gets lamps, she gets her broom out, she does everything she can to find this lost coin. There's three things about this story as well as the story of the shepherd that I think that Jesus is trying to communicate to us about. One, each person has incredible worth. That coin was so valuable to that woman. That sheep was so valuable to that shepherd. And Jesus is trying to communicate to these religious leaders that these people over there that you consider to be helpless, that you consider to be not worth of value, that you don't want to have anything to do with, you don't want to touch, you don't want to be around, you don't want to have anything to do with them, their dirtiness is going to rub off on you, however you see it, these people are so valuable in the sight of God. These people are so valuable. You are incredibly valuable in the sight of God. Know what else I see in this story? Is that God sees each person as his, even when they're lost. When that sheep went off and got lost, the shepherd didn't go, oh, well, the sheep's not with me anymore. Maybe another shepherd will find it, but it's not mine. The woman wasn't like, oh, I lost the coin. I guess it's not mine anymore. No, there's a sense within the story that even though they are lost, they're still owned by the one who lost them. No matter who you are, if you are a human being, you've been created in the image of God. You bear his image. And you might not believe in God. You might not want to have anything to do with Jesus. You might be the farthest thing from what you'd consider to be a Christian. And God looks at you and he sees you as his own that is lost, that is away from him. He still values you. He still loves you. He still wants you. And the other thing that's really interesting about these stories is this idea about uncontained celebration in heaven when we're found by God. That God puts on a party. He's so excited when we come back into relationship with him. He has a party. You know what? When we read this story or these stories, there are these things that are lost that God wants to find. Sometimes, though, I think sometimes the lost don't want to be found. Sometimes the lost don't want to be found. What I mean by that is, I was reading a story this last week of this woman named Eloise Lindsay. It's a story from many years ago, but she lived somewhere in North or South Carolina. And she was a young woman, 22 years old, and she just graduated from university, and she wasn't sure where she wanted to go, what she wanted to do. She's trying to find some direction for her life, and so she decided to go on a hike and clear her mind and think about life. And so she went off on a hike, and very quickly she went off the path that she was supposed to be on, and she found herself lost. Now she found herself lost. She started to panic a little bit, and she's trying to find her way back. And as she's trying to find her way back, she started to hear noises in the bush. Sounded like people were following her, and she started to pick up her pace even more, and she started to jog down the paths, even further down the paths, trying to get away from these people who were following her. She thought people were trying to catch her, to do her harm. The reality is that as she was lost, a search party got sent out to find her. She even saw a helicopter going over top, and instead of standing out in the open saying, here I am, you can find me, she hid in the bush because she thought that maybe that helicopter was part of these people that were following her, that were tracking her down, they were trying to do her harm. So she ended up being lost in the bush for 2 weeks before she was eventually found. And this is the story that came out, is that helicopters were sent out, people, search parties were sent out, and every single time she heard the footsteps of these people getting closer, she ran even quicker away from them. They're out there to find her. They're out there to help her, to save her. But her interpretation of them was just the opposite. I read that story. I'm like, man, isn't that so much like sometimes how we view God? We view the story of Jesus. We view the story of Scripture. We view the story of God through a lens that is untrue. We view God through that lens that he's out to harm us. Kim, would you be able to come? Have you been that person maybe that has been running away from God, and that sense of being away from him is because you interpret him through a lens that's just not true? You think you're better off without him, and you really think that the idea of Christianity, the idea of the Bible, the message of the Bible is just out to do you harm. We live in a world today that looks at Scripture, that believes that it's doing more harm in our world than good. And you know what? Sometimes there is truth to that, right? When we look at the story of these religious leaders, these Pharisees, they were using Scripture to do more harm than good. Sometimes we use Scripture in that way. And if you've experienced God in that way through like these religious leaders that were taking Scripture and twisting it, then yeah, you're gonna think that God's out to do you more harm than good. But if you can see God through the lens of Jesus, who Jesus is, like those people that were just attracted to him. The religious leaders couldn't figure it out, but they were attracted to Jesus. If you can see Jesus as he truly is, you will be attracted to him. He will blow your mind with how good he is. Last week, most people were gone, but Leslie shared at the end of the service. She said when she was experiencing God, she was expecting him to hit her. And yet when she experienced God, he was so gentle and he was so loving, and it was so not what she was expecting. If you can close your eyes with me. If you're here today and you're expecting God to come and hit you, you're expecting him to frown upon you, if you're expecting him to not want to have anything to do with you, I want to ask you if you could wipe that from your mind, and if you could imagine the Jesus of the Bible, the loving shepherd, the woman who is searching for her lost coin, lovingly wanting to draw close to you. A God that lovingly wants to wrap his arms around you, lovingly that wants to get to know you and for you to get to know him. That is who God is. When we see Jesus, we see God. And if you've never opened up your heart to him before, I want to challenge you and encourage you. Would you do that? Would you give him a chance? Because Jesus will tell you, if you give me a chance and let me in, I'm going to show you something completely different that you've never seen before. I'm going to bring healing into your life you've never experienced before. And all you got to do is call out Jesus. Jesus. Oftentimes people would come to Jesus and he would just see their hearts and he would say, your sins are forgiven. And their sins weren't forgiven because of some sort of religious ceremonial thing they would say or do, but because he would see their hearts seeking after him. If you reach out to him with everything that you have, everything you've ever carried, he's there to accept you and he's there to forgive you. He's able to wipe your past clean. And he says to you, let's start over. And you just say, Jesus, come into my heart. Come into my life. Jesus, you see the sin in my life, stuff that I don't even know about. And I just give it all to you. Would you forgive me? He's already forgiven you. Jesus, I want to start a journey with you. I want to walk beside you. I want to learn from you. Help me start that